Morning, church. It's great to see you. Add my welcome to those that have already been given. As our different choir members are making their way back in here in just a moment to get seated, can we praise God for the gift that they just brought before us in honoring the Lord? That was beautiful. Thank you all so much. That was absolutely beautiful. Absolutely great. Thank you very much. We praise God. We praise God. And Alan, I was worried you're going to take my whole script from me. We have so many reasons to be thankful here in the life of this church, from everything that Alan just mentioned for us, all leading up to the idea that we're going to have vacation Bible school, mission trips to San Francisco and to London both this summer, music arts camp, all leading into a moment next week when I really want you in the room. We're going to have a new youth minister candidate and his wife here across the weekend. And we hope to be voting in our next youth minister right here at First Baptist Church at the completion of our time next week as well. We know you're watching today. We're encouraged. We're happy to have you. We look forward to seeing you in 1 week time. So here we are, thinking about this concept of cultivating character, the fruit of the Spirit. We're into this theme, the people we're becoming, cultivating Christ-like character in a culture of counterfeits. And I'll go ahead and answer it because I've already been asked once before. Did I intentionally coordinate my trousers to the theme of the content this summer? The answer is absolutely not. This is one of the many great things that I've just accidentally stumbled into in my little existence. But here we are. I'll try to do that in the future going forward for you. Here we are thinking about what it looks like to cultivate Christ-like character in a culture of counterfeits. I think we need this. I think we need it right now. I think we need it for a whole host of reasons as well. The world in which we live is increasingly complicated. It's a very difficult time to figure out who is actually a follower of Jesus and who's not. Have you noticed the church kind of falls into all different sorts of conversations about the church did this and Christians did that? It'd just be really helpful if we could just have a season of trying to determine, like, man, who's really with this and who's on the outside? And for us who really worship Jesus, we're genuinely followers of Jesus, how can we have the character of Jesus cultivated in our lives? It's going to be John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to ask you to find two different portions of Scripture. Get ready to open up to those. No shame in using the table of contents. It's at the front of the Bible for a reason. And as you're looking around, you're looking for the Gospel of John, the book of John, and chapter 15. That's a large number that you'll see in the text. And we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 17. Also, towards the end of the book, it's Galatians chapter 5. We'll have a glance at verses 22 and 23 this morning. We're entering into a season of thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ. What does it look like for that to get cultivated in us individually and as a people? And what's the point of it in a city like this? Would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? With all of us standing, let me just breathe a word of prayer over our time together. Our Father in heaven, we want to see Jesus here this morning. We want to see Jesus. Father, in this summer season, we want to see Jesus. We want to think about Jesus, and we pray that you would make us like Jesus. Speak now. With your word opened, we pray your Holy Spirit would empower this moment. Pray that you would open eyes, open hearts, and fill us with the love of Jesus Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 15, this is verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now turning the page to Galatians chapter 5. These are verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. Have you ever seen someone who appeared to be unfazed by life? As if they had a deeper well of resource that they were drawing on? Their present condition didn't look anything like the fruit they were bearing. As if someone was in a desert, but it looked like they were planted in the middle of an oasis. They're giving up green leaves and fresh fruit. They were fruitful, even though they were planted in conditions that looked like it couldn't bear any fruit at all. John Ortberg says this: anytime you see life flourishing, it is because it is receiving nourishment from outside of itself. The question for you and me today is, what do you nourish yourself with so you can thrive? And what do we nourish ourselves with as a church so that we can thrive? You see, living the way of Jesus requires time with Jesus. Showing up the quality, the character, the attributes of Jesus. Well, it requires time with Jesus. This spiritual life thing, this a lifelong journey and not a one-time event. Frankly, it's so demanding that you can't even depend on a blip on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning experience to give you all the nutrients you need to really grow. It's going to require even more than that. The spiritual life of a follower of Jesus is nurtured by regular prayer, regular Bible reading, meditation, time in community, constantly coming around so we can see Jesus and we can become like Jesus. The context of what we have, I'm going back to John chapter 15, is Jesus speaking to his followers about what it means to bear fruit with your life. It's a theme that we're going into this summer. And he uses imagery for us, a vine and branches. And the implication is that his life-giving spirit will flow and will make us fruitful. As we're considering these nine fruit of the Spirit this summer, we're going to take a very simple outline to each one. First, what is this fruit? Second, what are the false forms of this fruit? Third, how do we get this fruit in our lives? And fourthly, finally, and briefly, how can we be refreshed by this fruit? Let's go there right now. So this first one, what is love? What is love? Jesus doesn't start this teaching by saying love one another. He starts in another place. What is love? We notice Jesus begins by saying abide in me before he goes on to talk to us about what this love is and how to get this love in our lives. Can you notice with me again the first nine verses of John chapter 15? Jesus paints a picture of connection, of dependence, of rootedness. I want you to note the point. Before there can be fruit, there must first be root. So before we're going to love others like Christ, we must first be connected to Christ. And this vine and this branch's image is intimate and it's instructive. Jesus tells us the Father is this vine dresser. Jesus himself is the vine, and you and me are branches. We're just connected to the source of life. And every part of life that I have, every part of life you have, every part of life that we demonstrate in our life together, it's going to flow from Jesus into us. And I think verse 9 is mind-melting in all of this. Have a look at this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. We should pause because this is staggering. This is eternal, perfect love that you are invited to just be caught up into, like a massive jet stream that will move you. You don't have to do anything at all except be caught up into it. This is not a background feeling. This is a power source. This is where the whole Christian life gets its energy. It's in the love of the Father. More technically, it's in the love of the Trinity that the Father has always had for the Son, that the Son has always received and transmitted back to the Father, and the bond of the Spirit between the two, constantly enjoying and affirming this perfect love that has always existed between Father, Son, and Spirit. Constantly giving love, constantly receiving love, constantly being loved. No hesitation. Complete, perfect love that is in the Trinity. And Jesus tells us this little sentence over here in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, with this constant, never giving up, always, forever, perpetual love. That's my love for you, Jesus says. And Jesus says, what I want you to do isn't to focus really hard on demonstrating that to people. Jesus says, I want you to do this. Abide in my love. And he tells us to abide. The word abide means to make home within, or to dwell with, or to live with. This is the big idea from Jesus for us today. Abide. It's the big teaching, and it's something we'll have to keep in mind when we consider all the fruit of the Spirit across this summer together. What does it mean to abide? Is it a group of behaviors to follow? Well, no and yes, both at the same time. It requires some activity and some agency, but it also requires us to organize ourselves, to get ourselves in the right position, and then to passively receive something as well. Abiding in Jesus is not so much about what I go and do for Jesus or what you and go and do for Jesus as it is in resting in Jesus' thoughts about you, allowing that to bathe your soul, as it were. Where his thoughts about you, where you might have that little nagging voice that you're walking around with a sense of defeat. You're such a loser. Nobody pays attention to you. You never make any teams. You never cut it. You're always on the outside. It's abiding in the love of Jesus and letting Jesus' thoughts about you so become your thoughts about you that it changes you. We might all experience Christianity in different ways around the room. I know we have so much in common, but we probably have different parts of this that are just difficult to come to terms with. For me, I was thinking about it in the week. I actually wonder if this might be the hardest part of Christianity for me. Before I rush off and before I go do things for God is taking time to order my life and to just sit in the presence of God and to abide in his love until his love changes me. And then we go and we do accordingly. You see, friends, when you rest in Jesus' perfect record, when you rest in Jesus' perfect love, when you rest in Jesus' perfect word that he speaks over your life, it does start to change you. It flows in. Those parts of us that feel hard, that feel defensive, it starts to melt us down. The faith in who God is for us and what he says about us, it begins to release the life of God into us. This is the idea from John 15. Jesus is the channel through whom all of God's blessings flow to his people. And there's a passive role and there's an active role. Passively, the believer just remains attached to Jesus. And as the believer abides in the love of Jesus, blessing flows to the believer, abundant life flows to the believer. It's received from Jesus himself. You say, well, that's a great deal. It is a great deal. And there is a bit of activity, but it's all grace-based activity. Actively, we must be abiding with Jesus. Actively, we must order our lives in such a way where we do remain with Jesus. Actively, we have to start structuring our days, our morning routines, and our evening power-down routines to where we're aware of Jesus. We're resting with Jesus, to where the life-giving sap of Jesus' Spirit is able to flow from him to us. It's going to require that some of us unhurry ourselves, and we realize our main job is to be connected to God. And when we are focused on being present with God, everything else has a way of falling into place, doesn't it? The vitality of Jesus starts to come to us. Those lesser versions of ourselves, they start to fall away. And then we're able to get on with this love, with showing this to other people. Jesus' command to love one another is rooted in his love. After he calls us to abide, after he calls us to make our home within his love, when he calls us to dwell within his love, when he calls us to build our days in such a way where what he says about us has time to get through to us, he says, then you'll be able to get on with love. This is verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, like we celebrate at the communion table in just a moment's time. And what's the result of all of this? Well, the result of all this is friendship with God. He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. You get to get in on what God is doing in the world. So we're thinking about the love of God, who God is within his character, within his nature. We can describe it positively. We can describe it negatively as well. First, let's attempt to just name it positively. Then we'll consider it negatively as well. And then we'll try to abide in it for just a moment before the meal. What is love? We could say this. We could say biblical love, the agape love of the God, is not a feeling. We declare it is not a vibe. It is not a reward. There's language in here for all the different age brackets in the room. It's a choice. It is a choice to serve another for their good at cost to self. Biblical love is covenantal. It's, I will treat you this way regardless of what comes through the other side, not transactional. And we're talking about action, not abstraction. So love is the soil from which every other fruit grows. Love is how we participate in the divine life. Abide in my love. The Bible tells us God is love, and the Spirit pours that love into our hearts so we can give it away to others. Can you see it? It's coming into focus a little bit. We're saying biblical love, the love that we're called to manifest, is a love that gives. It doesn't grab. We're saying this is a love that lays down, not takes up. They were saying this is a love that humbly yields instead of making arrogant demands. And there's so many places we can go to understand this. One place you could go is you could open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could have a whole laundry list. What is love? You could spend all afternoon continuing to read through that list and thinking through it more and more and more. So this is a sense of what love is. Everyone wants it. And our culture trains us to pursue different false forms of this love that is only available in God. This is manifested by the different ways that we swipe and we scroll, and we attach, and we ghost. Looking for real meaning, looking for real attachment, looking for real love, looking for a place where we can be seen and known and loved. But the world out there is a marketplace of conditional affection. And if we're not careful as a people, if that's the story, so to speak, if the world story, if the cultural story is the one we're constantly immersing ourselves in, if it's the one we see first thing every morning, if it's the last thing you see every night, and it's kind of the story that you walk around with all day long, with no markers, with no moments, with no triggers that we insert in our day to pull us out of the story, help us remember who we are and whose we are, and then we enter back into the world story as agents of change for it, I have no real chance. Now, Jesus offers a better way, the love of the Trinity, a love that gives, a love that stays, and a love that transforms. So we consider together, do we have the loving character of Christ or a cultural counterfeit? Which is it? Which do we have? We've just seen what this love is. The questions are, why do we resist it? How do we replace it? A few things to note. The first one is this. The longing to be loved is not the problem. You show up in here today with passions raging, demonstrating themselves across the last 48 hours. The desire to be known is not the problem. The desire to be chosen is not the problem. The desire to be cherished is not the problem. That's God-given desire that He's put inside of you. It's an ache that you can never remove, that's only meant to be satisfied in a relationship with the Father. The problem isn't the desire. The problem is where we take that desire when we are not abiding in the love of God. The problem is the different forms that desire begins to take. And we see this all across our city. Some of us in this room, we're more tuned into this than others, but all of us need to hear it together. This is present all around us through a multiplicity of dating and hookup apps. All of us in different ways. We obsess about our looks. If we don't obsess about that, we obsess about our performance at work. We obsess with our kids, or we just disdain the whole parenting thing entirely. This shows up in a multiplicity of ways among us. So consider those false vines that don't lead to flourishing. Because when Jesus tells us that He is the true vine, the implication is there's going to be false root systems available to you for you to try to plug into, to try to draw life from, and to live a dynamic life from. So we consider, if Jesus is the true vine, there's going to be other opportunities available to us. They're going to promise us life. They're going to promise us health. They're going to promise us fulfillment, but ultimately they'll lead to death. Not necessarily a physical death, but a spiritual death that will begin to take over. Let me just reflect in this moment to just say, like, are we plugged into any of this? You know, some people get so tangled up in the pursuit of acceptance in a social circle that we can't see its futility. It's all we can think about. There's so much more available. Some of us have so staked our lives on our own ability to determine our own destiny with hard work, without knowing the right people, yet we can't see the eternal purposelessness of these momentary connections. Some of us are on a quest for financial freedom, that we can't see the lack of peace that's waiting for us when we finally get enough commas and zeros arranged. They're false vines. There's things that offer life. They say this will deliver the fruit. And the human soul was made to be rooted to something. And if you're not abiding in Christ, you're going to abide in something. And if we're not abiding in Christ, we're going to have things that might look like the way in life of God, but it simply will not be it. Friends, we'll settle for counterfeits of love when we don't abide in Jesus. It's the love of God that gives, but it's the lust of the world that grabs. Think about the different counterfeit loves. Allow the Spirit to sift our souls and to see if there's any of this in us. Because it's lust that takes instead of gives. It's flattery that manipulates instead of honors. It's favoritism that uses people for what they offer you, but not for who they are. Control dresses up like affection, but it's actually driven by fear. And validation seeking looks like love, but it is actually self-love in disguise. And all these different counterfeit loves, all these different false articles, all these different things that front as the real thing, but they just aren't. They won't satisfy. But the problem is that we think they will. And it's as if we're drinking salt water, thinking this will satisfy my thirst, but all it does is inflame the thirst even more. The more you consume, the thirstier you become, and the sicker you will get. Counterfeit loves. And counterfeit loves, they leave us feeling empty and others feeling hurt. We're hungry for more. We're not happy. We're not satisfied. And all around of us, we're leaving a wake where people can feel used and abused and mistreated and like they were only a stepping stone for us to get to where we were trying to go. This isn't just about personal pain. There's real communal and community ramifications to this as well. When we stop abiding in Christ's love, we stop offering real love to others, and we show up with curated, self-protected versions of ourselves, never really letting anyone else in. So if that's a little bit of the character of Christ, and that's a little bit of the counterfeits that are available to us, we sit in a tension between the two. When we stop abiding in the love of Jesus, we stop getting real love, we plug into a different power source, we start taking on different false forms of the real thing, and we might be wondering, like, what do we do? Where do we go? Well, friends, let's talk just for a moment then about how to cultivate the love of God. Because there's good news. While we want the real character of Christ, while we experience so many false forms and counterfeits, life is genuinely available to us. Receive a grace-based how-to section, how to bring this on board. Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit as if this were a grocery store list for you to go pick up this afternoon. He says the fruit of the Spirit. Just as light has all of the colors in it, it only takes refraction to see the different elements. So it is with the character of Christ. We are talking about the character of Christ that's only when it's refracted we can see there's a little bit of love and there's a little bit of joy, and on and on and on it goes. But sometimes we even hear things like this and we start grading ourselves on the spot. Here's a few things. First, know this. Know what we are talking about today in the summer. This is a life to live and not a ladder to climb. Know this. It's relieving because when we start to hear this, we start to treat it like a report card. The inner lawyer inside of each and every one of us just starts like moving through the score sheet here. You know, well, I'm a 6 on love. I know that very well. I'm a 4 on peace because I've been watching the baseball tournament. Maybe I'm a 2 on patience. We'll see how it depends on the traffic in the week ahead. But friend, this isn't a ladder to necessarily climb. This is arranging your life to where you're constantly with Jesus, and the character of Jesus is becoming your character. Because fruit doesn't grow by necessarily straining and flexing. It grows by remaining deeply committed to its source. It simply stays connected to the vine. So friends, today and this summer, know we're talking about a life to live. We're talking about staying close to Jesus. And if you're really in Jesus, this will really start showing up in you and me and us. Second, abide. Make your home in Christ's love. I love that Jesus doesn't say, try harder. I had to read it a few times because sometimes I act like that's what it says, but it doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't look at you and say, hey, try harder. You can do better. I expect more out of you. He doesn't say that. He says, abide in my love for you. Life of the Trinity. A Father always loving a Son always receiving the perfect love of the Father, the Spirit constantly celebrating and sharing in and being the love that's shared back and forth between the two. Jesus is saying, get caught up in this. And how to love others will, I guess according to Jesus, it'll happen naturally. And finally, trust. Trust that what we're talking about today in the summer, this is about cultivation and not control. Because spiritual fruit, it can't be microwaved. It has to be cultivated. It's going to take time. It's going to take some seasons. It's going to take some moving through it. And what we're given here aren't really a list of religious chores as much as they're relational rhythms. For us to position ourselves where every morning before we get cranked up, man, there's some time with Scripture. We remember this world story that I'm in isn't going to tell me everything straight. I need to visit with God every morning and every evening. We build our lives to where there's time for prayer. I'm sitting with God. I'm telling God what's on my heart. I'm receiving what's on my Father's heart. I am connected to the branch. It requires time and community. Constantly getting around and looking for friendships and opportunities to get together when we're not in this room. So yes, iron can sharpen iron just as one person sharpening another in there. But so we can be constantly reminded and encouraged of who God is and what God's doing in the world. fruit doesn't come by striving. The text seems to say it comes by staying. So let's build our lives to where we stay in the love of God. Well, finally, I want to see if we can do this for just a moment. I know that's lots of ideas, and it might feel very cerebral, and there's much of this that's inescapably so. We got to talk about this. We got to make sure we got the facts straight. We understand who God is and how this stuff works. Allow me to prepare your hearts, to prepare our life together, for us to take this meal right here by first taking a moment to abide in the love of Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can work this out in the room all right now and all together. Because the great fact is, we didn't all come in here today completely connected, just like full of the Holy Spirit, keenly aware of who the Father is, who we are in relationship to the Father, the plans and the mission that the Father has for us, and we're ready to go right now. No, we actually came in here with a sense of this. You hear all this talk about love, and fact is we're searching around our lives and we're thinking, well, look, I tried to be loving this last week, but I wasn't much really. And some of us are hearing this talk about love and thinking, oh yeah, love, I should get about that someday. We've tried being patient, we've tried being kind, we've tried working hard, and if we're honest with ourselves, it's just not working. So maybe this last week, love didn't flow out of you. And maybe you have a little sweat forming in here because the person you're sitting beside is thinking, man, this sermon's for you, you know? You've been staring straight ahead the whole time, scared to look aside, you know? They're going to know. That's all of us. Maybe you look back on this last week and you realize it was love that got replaced by sarcasm. It was love that began to fade in the heat of disappointment. It was love that grew cold in the absence of community. It was love that snapped when your expectations weren't met. Maybe it feels like you have a heart, you have a life that's been detached from love for so long that you're a bit numb to the whole reality of it. You even say the words, I love you, but they are so disconnected to something deep inside of you. Is there any hope? Well, dear friends, there is. Because our rootlessness need not disqualify us. Our dryness need not keep us from being refreshed once again by the love of the Father. What I want you to know in this moment is, yes, all these things are true about God and love. God's love for you does not run out when your love for Him and your love for others runs out. Can I just refresh you with this? God is not needy. He does not love you out of a sense of loneliness. He doesn't see you or me and think, finally, a human for me to attach myself to. He doesn't think that. In a weird way, it's as if God doesn't really fall in love or fall out of love. He is love. It's His nature. It's in His character. It's in His essence. He is love. He is complete, perfect love. So when He's inviting you to love Him and to love other people, there's no lack that you and me are going to shore up with Him. He's complete. He's the Niagara Falls, if you will, of perfect love. We're just some little empty buckets just trying to get filled up. So there's no sense that we're going to bring Him something that He lacked. And we hear this. God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, always being love, always being in a place of giving, receiving, and affirming perfect love. The Father loving the Son delighting in the Father, the Spirit rejoicing in both. God didn't create you because He lacked love. He created you to enjoy the love that He has always existed in. And when you think about it, You might make the mistake, so many do, and think, well, I mean, this is a very New Testament idea of God. I've read the Bible. He doesn't seem like He's like this all the way. Well, let me take you all the way to Exodus chapter 34. And when we get there, I can just remind you, 2/3 of the Bible's way of talking about the love of God are actually in the Old Testament. And we get over to the New, we see it's just what He's been saying all along. I want you to just take yourself in need of love, needing to demonstrate love, and just listen to this self-description of God. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Listen to these words, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Imagine with me being Moses in this moment, a man on a mountaintop, a man trembling, a man who knows he needs so much, and he hears these words, the Lord, God merciful, God gracious, God telling you who he is and what he is like. Look at what God says about himself. He calls himself merciful. God doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He feels for us. He has moved towards us as if he had a gut. It was filled with compassion, moving towards you in compassion. The word tells us that God is gracious. This means we don't earn our standing with him, but he blesses us before we believe. He gives before we ask. He's beyond us in so many ways. And us with our short-fused tempers needing to grow in love. Notice this, he's slow to anger. He's not quick-tempered with you. He's not waiting to snap. His love for you is loyal. It's covenantal. It's never giving up love. His faithfulness towards you is never off duty. And he's keeping steadfast love for thousands. God is not stingy with this love. It runs through generations according to this God. And this God is the one to constantly preserve it, to expand it, to keep it. And not just to individuals, but to families as well. And I love how these three words deal with all of our mess in one quick blow. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Three words, the whole sweep of human mess. Whether it was willful rebellion, whether it was a crooked motive, or whether it was an outright failure, this God forgives. But who will by no means clear the guilty? So he is not weak. He is not indifferent to this evil. His love doesn't mean apathy. It doesn't mean a culture of tolerance. His wrath is not the absence of his love, but an expression of it. And in his grace, he doesn't negate his justice. He doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He deals with it completely. The text does say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How does God, in his love, deal with us and our sin? By sending Jesus Christ into the world, who is full of love and full of truth. He was gentle with the broken. He was strong against injustice, and he was faithful in every step. And at the cross, the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the world was made clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how can this God, so full of love, so holy, so just, how can he deal with our sin and still welcome us into his heart? The answer is simply through the cross. The steadfast love and the perfect justice of God met at the cross. At the cross, he didn't clear the guilty by ignoring guilt. He bore the guilt on the Son, Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 53, verse 5 tell us, the punishment that brought us peace, it was laid on to him. And at the cross, we see a God who is merciful and mighty, gracious and just, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And friends, what we want to do this summer, we want to order our days. We want to take a summer reset together where we're constantly reminding ourselves of this every morning, every evening, and all throughout our days. Or in the words of John Owen, we want to fill our affections with the cross of Christ, that there may be no room for sin. The world once put him out of the house and into a stable when he came to save us. Let him now turn the world out of his doors when he comes now to sanctify us. And friends, this is the people we're becoming. What if this were the love that were the aroma that marked your life as an individual? What if this were the love that was the reputation of you as a family in this community? What if it was this, John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What if this verse was the aroma that people experienced when they walked into this room? A love for one another that communicates the love of Christ.